God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And so we pray, gracious Father in heaven, you would enable us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to grasp his death on the cross, and to love him more deeply. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
We are on page 64, Exodus chapter 11, from verse 1 to 12, verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of his people. So Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast."
Thanks so much, Jonty. Let's just pray again before we begin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray, dear Father, that you would help us to appreciate afresh, to remember in a deep way who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done for us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Most nations have a memorial day to remember the birth of their country and determine what defines them as a people. America has Independence Day, a day of hot dogs and baseball and fireworks, where Americans remember how their forefathers shook off the shackles of their oppressive overlords so that they can now pursue life, liberty, and happiness. My own country, Australia, has its own day, a day of prawns and cricket and barbecues, where Australians remember when we were kept in shackles, having been hand-picked by Britain's finest judges, so that we can now pursue sport. For Israel, that day was the Passover, their memorial day. Chapter 12, verse 14 spells it out. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. The day, or in fact the night, that defined Israel was when the Lord passed through Egypt in devastating judgment, but at the same time passed over the Israelites in breathtaking mercy. It was the birth of a nation. And the Lord tells them in chapter 12, verse 2, to change their calendar all the way around to make it clear that this is the beginning of their life, the beginning of a new creation. Even those words that echo Genesis 1 are there in chapter 12, verse 2, a new beginning, a new creation that comes through what God is about to do, to strike down Pharaoh, to bring him down to decreation, and to raise up Israel in mercy and to bring about a new creation where the world will be blessed through this nation. And that is who the Lord, or as we've understood, Yahweh, the Hebrew name, is. He is the God who rescues his people with a ransom, who saves his people with a substitute, who buys his people with blood. That is who he is. And that is what defines us if we're Christians tonight. That is who we are fundamentally. We are people who have been bought by the blood of the Lord. That is to be the theme tune of our lives, everything about us in the end, when you boil it down. We are people who have been ransomed by his blood. There are two things I want to draw our attention to in these verses about the God that we meet. First, and at greater length, is that he is the God who provides a rescue to receive. If you're taking notes, it's slightly adjusted, to provides a ransom, rather, to receive, a ransom to receive. If you've been with us over the last 9 weeks, you'll have seen the last nine rounds of the fight between Pharaoh and Yahweh. But it was obvious, if you were here, that it wasn't really a fight at all. Three sets of three waves of plagues that send Pharaoh crashing back on his back. After the locusts have hoovered up every last morsel of food in the land, the people are starving, and Pharaoh's servants, in desperation, you'll remember, cry out to him, "Let them go and serve their Yahweh. Don't you get it? Egypt is ruined. It is destroyed." But of course he doesn't. Pharaoh's heart is rock hard. He won't bow the knee. And as we saw, worryingly, dangerously, it seems that he won't give in. And it is clear to everyone who has eyes to see that Yahweh is the Lord in all the earth. Now we find the three cycles of three are interrupted with this tenth plague. Now comes Yahweh's final killer blow. Back in chapter 4, verse 22, before sending the plagues, Yahweh said this to Pharaoh. I wonder if you remember. "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." The promise is repeated to Moses again here in chapter 11 from verse 5. "Every firstborn son in Egypt from Pharaoh's down right to the slave girl will die, every firstborn son in the land." So in chapter 12, verse 29, that is exactly what happens. God is a God who keeps his promises, not just to save, but also in judgment. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. There is Pharaoh in his pajamas, roused by a sound coming from his little boy's room. The lights go on in the palace, all the servants are up, and they go and check on the prince, and they shake him, but he is stone cold dead. And one by one, all the lights in every house in Egypt go on, and parent after parent goes into their son's room to find the same story. In chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord heard a cry from his people as they suffered under the cruel oppression of the Egyptians. But now the cry that is heard across the land is the deafening wail as family after family discover that God's promise to judge will come true. In the middle of chapter 12, verse 30, we read this. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. It's devastating. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians were people determined to kill God's firstborn son. And Yahweh, in his judgment, keeps his promise to judge anyone who turns against him. He does it in the fairest, but the most devastating way. It was a cry like had never been heard before or since in those Egyptian houses. But in the Israelite houses, it was silent night. Not a dog growled, we read. And if we've been following the story, it shouldn't be a surprise. Because, of course, right throughout all the previous plagues, God has been making a distinction. While Egypt was being ruined, in Goshen, where the people of Israel lived, there were no flies when they plagued the land. Livestock stayed healthy, the hail never came, and the light kept on shining in the darkness. Yahweh, again and again, protected his people. But what is different and surprising this time in this 10th plague is that it's not automatic. We can see that in the way that the passage is set out, if you see the structure that I've put on the top of our handouts. In all the previous plagues, the pattern was for the Lord to announce his coming judgment and then to execute judgment straight away. And that is the same pattern we get if we just had chapter 11 and then skipped on to chapter 12, verse 29. But that would be missing the unique significance of this plague. What God has deliberately added here in between the flow of the story is these instructions about how Israel is to act, how they're to apply the protection that God provides, how they're to receive it, and how they're to remember it for the rest of their lives. What we find is that this distinctive plague is one that marks itself out from all the others. The significance is that the Passover lamb indicates what Israel deserves. If someone hadn't been listening carefully up to this point in the story, they might have been mistaken and fallen into a sense of delusion, thinking that Israel were an innocent people, victims of the cruel regime of Pharaoh. But that would be to fail to see their part in Adam's sinful race. It would fail to be alert to the backstory of sin and dysfunction in Jacob's family and his 12 sons. It would, of course, ignore the way they've turned their backs on God and his promises of rescue back in chapter 6. But if we've missed that, the Passover lamb stops dead any argument of an innocent Israel. It explains to us how God was able to spare Israel during all those previous plagues. The need for the death of a substitute lamb tells us that Israel was guilty. Israel deserved Yahweh's death penalty just as much as the Egyptians. But in his mercy, God gives them that substitute. He gives them a death penalty in their place. A lamb who had been identified as representing the family by living with them for 4 days as one of their pets. A lamb who had then been slaughtered graphically, showing what should have happened to the family if it wasn't for the substitute. A lamb whose blood was then smeared on the lintel of the doors of the houses, so that when Yahweh's righteous judgment for sin came, it was satisfied already and he could pass over. Chapter 12, verse 13 spells it out. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague, the plague you deserve, will befall you to destroy you. The firstborn son in a family was the heir and representative. He was the future of their family. He was the life. But because the lamb died, Israel, the firstborn son, could live. God is the God of mercy, not favoritism. That's the important thing to gather from his judgment here, his judgment upon his own people. I wonder if you had the experience when you were a kid growing up and playing sport in a team where the father was a coach. There was a father who was a coach in the team, and he had unfairly included his son ahead of some other kid in the team, even though the son couldn't really catch. I remember that happening in my under-11s rugby team. The dad was called Doug. I was going to say, let's call the dad Doug, because that was his name. But he was Doug. And it was okay, because I was in the front row, and it didn't affect me. This kid was a fly half, and he was a lovely boy. But it was unfair, because other kids missed out. This dad was a dad of unfair favoritism. But God isn't like that. God isn't an unjust God of favoritism. He's a God of mercy. And his mercy to Israel does not compromise his justice. He's both perfectly merciful and perfectly just in extending that mercy. He's not like those fathers with favorites. He's not like the judge who hears the case of a terrible crime and gets up and gives his verdict and says, well, let bygones be bygones. Boys will be boys. Let's all try to be friends. A God like that would be a nightmare to know. No, our God is a God of holiness and justice and goodness who will not tolerate sin. Tozer, the theologian, says the holiness of God and the health of creation are inseparably united. God hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that takes the life of her child. God is a God of perfect moral goodness. Israel deserved to die like the Egyptians. God's hatred of their evil rejection of him demands it if he is to be God. But out of his mercy, he provides them with this substitute so that he can justly pass over their sin. He provides them with this ransom price. That is the price that is paid to set someone free from slavery and certain death. In this case, the price of the blood of the Lamb. That is who our God is, the God of holiness, justice, and righteousness. That is the reason I have problems with Allah, the Muslim God. Whenever I've spoken to Muslim friends, I've asked them, how is it that Allah can be good, a God worth worshipping, if he provides no substitute for judgment? How can he be holy and allow sinners into his presence without making his paradise a nightmare world where evil remains? There is no answer to that question. The only God worth worshipping is the one who we can take seriously because he takes our sin seriously. Our God is the God who provides a ransom to receive. For 1,500 years, the people of Israel were celebrating that meal. But on that night, before he was crucified, on the night of the Passover, when all the lambs were being slaughtered across Jerusalem, Jesus sat down with his disciples to eat the Passover. And at that moment, he started a revolution. The Passover lamb was only ever a shadow. And sitting among them there and then was the flesh, the reality, the one who had revealed himself to be the substance of the shadow, the true Lamb of God, the true sacrifice for sin, the true substitute who would satisfy the wrath of God. And when he takes the bread and he breaks it and says, take and eat, this is my body given for you. And when he hands them the cup and says, drink, this is my blood poured out for you. That is what he is saying. I am the Passover lamb, the true one who takes away the sins of the world. And that is who we are if we're Christians tonight. That is what defines us. People who have received a ransom, who have received the blood of our Passover lamb. Remember, there was nothing special about Israel when it came to what they deserved. They deserved God's wrath. There's nothing special about us tonight if we're Christian people when it comes to what we deserve. The Christian person, like everyone else, deserves God's judgment. By ourselves, we're facing something far worse than slavery to Pharaoh. By ourselves, we experience slavery to sin, which leads to eternal death. By ourselves, we're on the edge of something far worse than physical death. We're on the edge of hell, the eternal judgment of God for our sin. By ourselves, there is no hope at all. But our God is the God who provides a ransom to receive. That is who he is. That is Yahweh. He is our God who gave his son, not just a lamb, but his firstborn son, who gave him so that he'd pour out his blood so that we could receive that blood, not the blood of a lamb, but the precious blood of his son, so that we could smear it on the lintels of our souls, so that when that final day of judgment comes, we'll be sheltered safe under his blood. That is our God. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? He is the God who himself has taken on human flesh and became the Lamb of God. The one who has made it possible for anyone who will receive him to go from being those who by nature are children of wrath to those who are children of God. That is our God. And he says to us, take, take, take. There is nothing that you've contributed to what you are going to receive, but take it. We are simply people who have received his gift. It is only all of his gift that makes us right. And the gift, of course, is himself. He is the God who provides a ransom to receive. But also, finally, and more briefly, he is also the God who provides a ransom to remember. He is the God who provides a ransom to remember. We've already said that at the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord instructs Israel to start a new calendar so that the year now begins with this memorial of the Passover. It's a whole new beginning, a beginning of a new creation that would fulfill God's promise to bless the world through Abraham's offspring. Israel's history is now divided between BP, before Passover, and AP, after Passover. Their identity fundamentally is that they are people saved by a substitute. That is what defines them. And that's what explains all this extra material around the announcement and the execution of the plagues. You'll see it coming up time and time again if you read through these chapters. Chapter 12, verse 14. This is to be a memorial throughout your generations, a statute forever. Chapter 12, verse 26. When your children come up to you and ask you why, which is what children do, why are you doing this? Why are you slitting Fluffy, my pet lamb's throat? You answer, no, it isn't because I'm unstable and you've annoyed me. No, it is because this is Yahweh's Passover. We are remembering how he struck the Egyptians but spared us. Chapter 13, verse 3, remember this day. Chapter 13, verse 9, this festival shall be a sign on your hand to remind you and a memorial between your eyes. Do we get the point? Remember, 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 remember. Israel's whole life as a nation revolves around this one event, remembering who they are as those who've been bought with a price. They only exist because of what God has done for them. And when I was first looking through these verses, I was scratching my head. I didn't understand why they had all this extra material, why God had put all these extra verses in that seemed superfluous. But then eventually it occurred to me, perhaps more obviously to you, that God wants the people of Israel to remember, and he wants us to be people who remember also. That is surely the point. He wanted the people of Israel to forever remember who he is, that that is what defines them, that they have a God who has rescued them by a ransom price. And that is who we are. That is the only reason we exist. We as Christian people are those who have been rescued by a ransom. You are a person who has been bought by blood. That is what defines you. And that is the point of Moses' instructions about the consecration of the firstborn in chapter 13, if you ever have a chance to read that. It is to remind them that they are people who deserve to die apart from another, a ransom price, who would die in their place. This was to be a statute forever, the Passover, forever in their history, remembering who they were. It was a statute forever that would go on in the promised land as God intended, living in the presence of the one who had paid to set them free. It wasn't just a ticket to this promised land, it was at the very center of all that land was about, remembering God and living in his presence, the God who had provided this sacrifice. And like for Israel, what God wants for us, I think, tonight is to remember. It's the same. To go back to where we began. To move forward by staying in the same place. That we would be people who remember. Who remember. Who remember. People who remember that we've been rescued by a ransom. Who've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Remember now, because that is what we'll be doing in all eternity. That is what the reading that we had in Revelation 5 was all about. That is where the whole cosmos is hurtling towards. Revelation 5 pictures people from every tribe and tongue and nation, people who have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb, around that Lamb, serving him, worshipping him, thanking him. Because that is the goal of the cosmos. That is God's great plan. The goal of God's great plan is not, in the end, a place. It is a person. I wonder how much your vision of heaven, of the new creation, includes Christ. But that is what it is all about. It's not a ticket to heaven. The Lamb is not a ticket to the new creation. He is what the new creation is all about. He is the one who makes the new creation worthwhile being there. And that is because he is so good. Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms, says this: in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is not the God whose mercy is compromised by his justice, or his justice compromised by his mercy. This is the good God who has provided a way to be perfectly merciful and perfectly just. He is so good. This is the good God who is not the God of our imagination, that frowning disciplinarian in heaven, the one who we imagine peering down from the sky, whose love for us goes up and down like a cardiograph, dependent on our performance. No, this is the God of the cross, the God who loved me and gave himself for me, who gave his son to die for me while I was still his enemy. For us to make progress in the Christian life is to be people who stay put, to remember who we are, to remember the cross, to remember that fundamentally, above all other definitions about us, our work, our age, our gender, our hobbies, our interests, at the end, in the end, I am someone who belongs to him because I've been bought by his blood. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that'll be a chance for us to do that. There's nothing magical about the bread or the juice, but it is a chance for us to remember, a chance for us to receive the bread and drink the wine and remember who we are. Remember that we are people who contribute nothing but our sin and have received our Saviour. But of course, it's not just then. It's a matter of all of life. That was the point for Israel. All of their life was to be influenced by this one thing. Every day, every moment, reminding ourselves that I'm a person who belongs to God because he has bought me with the blood of his son. He has rescued me by his own life. We remember it as we speak to ourselves. We remember it as we speak to other Christians. We remember it as we declare this truth to the world. It's wonderfully exciting what is going to be happening over this next week. I'm amazed at what the Lord has been doing through people in RML. But as we go out speaking that truth of the ransom that we have received, we share the world with the world this great truth, and we remind ourselves and each other of the wonder, of the majesty, of the goodness of being somebody who belongs to him. We go on remembering wonderfully as we do that, that he is with us, this good God who goes with us to the very end of the age. Who is our God? Who is Yahweh? He's the God who provides us with a ransom to receive. He's the God who provides us with a ransom to remember. As we close, I just want to say a brief word to people in this room who are aware that you haven't yet received the ransom on offer. It may be that you've been coming along to St. Helens for some time. It may be that you're here for the very first time. I don't know what your situation is. But if you cast your mind back to Israel, you'll remember their situation was hopeless without provision. But the provision wasn't something that was applied automatically. The people of Israel had to take the blood and they had to daub it, paint it on the doors of their houses. And the same goes for us. The Lord Jesus has offered this wonderful ransom that saves us from judgment, the judgment we deserve. But it only is effective for us, it's not automatic, unless we take that blood and we apply it to the lintel of our souls. And the question for us, for some of us tonight, is have we done that? There is no greater gift in this cosmos to receive. There is no greater offer to take. And apart from it, our situation is hopeless. We have nothing to offer God. He has everything to offer us. And if that is you, tonight would be a good night to call out to him, to say to him, Lord Jesus, I want to receive that ransom offer. I want to receive the benefits of your blood. Because if that is something you do, he is a God who answers that prayer and becomes the Lord of your life and enables you to begin an adventure which ends in glorious eternity. Why don't we close in prayer? We praise you, our God, that you are so good, that you are this God who, in your very nature, are the one who has provided a ransom for us, a ransom to rescue us from the judgment that we deserve. We pray that you'd help us as Christian people to remember what you've done for us, that our every moment would be guided by this one truth, that we are people who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen.